And if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we find ourselves at this very crucial section where Paul introduces this subject of spiritual warfare. We talked last week in particular about verse 12, where it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That battle continues today. And certainly one of the strategies of the enemy, as far as the church is concerned, is to, in a number of ways, convince us that there really isn't a battle, that everything is fine, that, you know, life goes on, and, you know, we've got those folks out there that don't believe in the Lord, that do strange things, but, you know, we've got our nice little cozy circle here, and we come and we worship the Lord, and, you know, many of us try to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God. Here Paul is telling us that there is an actual spiritual battle going on. He makes it very clear. I mean, he says it's not against flesh and blood. Your spiritual battle is not because you're mad at your wife. Your spiritual battle is not anything to do with people. Your spiritual battle is with these personalities that Paul mentions here in verse 12. Principalities. Now, I'm assuming that as we read this, that these entities, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, there is an organization. There are rankings. There are, obviously spiritual entities that are governing certain areas of the world. Perhaps there's one for every country. We don't know. We don't know the details. We just know that there are a whole lot of them and that they are very skilled in what they do. You say very skilled. What do you mean by that? I mean this. Satan has had thousands of years to perfect his dealings with mankind. He knows the perfect strategy to use. He knows the perfect strategy to use on the church so that the church doesn't get real excited about this. The church doesn't get real, it doesn't have this sense, wow, we've got to do something. This is really serious. That's the last thing that Satan wants the church to think. And so he's orchestrated things in a way that, at least right now, we don't really recognize the forces of darkness that we are up against. Now, we talked about that last week. What we want to talk about this week is the actual armor that Paul tells us to put on. We'll start with verse 14. It says, well, let me just start with verse 13. I'll say this. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." I believe that in many, in many cases, this is the evil day. We're living in the evil day. Having said that, there are those evil days that we will contend with. We will contend with as individuals. Maybe we'll contend with it as a church where Satan focuses his attention on us. And, we come to the realization this is Satan. and we've got a fight on our hands. There are those kinds of periods of time. He calls it a day. There are those evil days that take place. But just generally speaking, I believe that we are living in an evil day. I mean, I think of all of the things that I've seen happen just over the duration of time that I've pastored this church. And we're living in an evil day, no doubt about it. Now, in verse 13, he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and done all stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Having girded your waist with truth. Now, we're talking here something like a belt. This belt, this leather belt, was an important part of the uniform of the Roman soldier. It was not a weapon per se. It protected the abdomen. It was often used by soldiers that when they did find themselves involved in some kind of conflict, when they were in a fight, they would gather up their garments and tuck it into their belt so that they could fight effectively. One commentator says that it was of special use in keeping other parts of the soldier's uniform in place, that is the belt, to keep it in place, and ensuring freedom of movement. And of course, the sword that the soldier carried was also hung or attached to the belt. Now, let's personalize this a little bit. The truth of who Jesus Christ is, and the truth of what he has done for you, and the truth of the Word of God. That's the truth that that Paul is primarily speaking about. The faith, the Word of God, that work of salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished in your life. The fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are all cardinal elements of the truth. You know, there are a lot of things that we say, oh yeah, that's true. But people have radical disagreements about the truth pertaining to God, particularly the truth pertaining to God as it is outlined in the Bible. That is the truth that we stand upon. That's the, that's really the heart of what we believe, and most importantly, what we put on. There is nothing more important, really, there's nothing more important than your identity in Jesus Christ. And the truth of who you are in Christ is very important. You need to know the truth, and guess what? You need to instill it in your character. There's nothing, in my view, sadder than someone who calls themselves a Christian and yet is not making a very good effort in instilling the things that they believe in their character. I'll give you an example. Last week there were at least two occasions where, I'll just explain one occasion. I was riding with somebody. They were talking with someone on the phone, and these are good people. These are people that love the Lord. But he had his phone on loudspeaker, is that what you call it? And as he was speaking to this person swore. And I knew both people. I knew they both loved the Lord. I knew that they were walking with the Lord, but I thought, come on. Come on. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you make the effort, particularly when you're talking with someone that you love and is trying to grow also, you don't use that kind of language. I don't know how did I get off on that? But you know what I'm saying. You take the truth. And the truth is not just the truth. It's something that is a part of you. It's something that is instilled in your character. If you know the truth and you live the truth, your life is going to be characterized with a good conscience. And that's important. Let's move on to the second thing. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness speaks of the righteousness of who? It speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness that God gives you when you give your heart to Him. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is a gift. It's a gift. And, we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, we're talking about the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier wore this this large breastplate that actually covered his body front and back. But it obviously protected vital organs. It protected his heart, certainly. It protected others as well. I will just say this about the breastplate of righteousness. Satan will try to convince you that you are not good enough, not righteous enough. And what is he doing? He's confusing your righteousness with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough. I'll admit some are worse than others, but none of us come even close to the standard that God sets for his righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's called imputed. It's imputed to us. And in that righteousness is where we stand. In that righteousness, it becomes, in effect, our spiritual breastplate. It protects us. The third thing that he says is, let me just illustrate that with a few scriptures. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He goes on and he talks about the third part of the armor that we're to put on. He says this in verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So he's talking about footwear. And once again, you need to understand, I think we all understand this, that Paul, first of all, he was a very observant man. And he certainly had multiple opportunities to observe Roman soldiers. In fact, when he wrote this, he was chained to one. And I doubt if this Roman soldier that Paul was chained to had on the full armor, but he certainly, on a multitude of occasions, saw soldiers that had on all of the armor. They were either alert or they were called to put down some kind of disturbance. And of course, when they went into battle, I don't know that Paul was an observer of an actual battle, but they had on the full armor of God. And that included this very unique footwear that they wore. They had these, you might call them boot, but very strange looking boot. Nothing like the boots we wear today. There was no toe section per se. I mean, the toes weren't covered, but they were strapped on, and these straps went up their leg. But the thing that was unique about these boots is that they had these long nail-like devices in the bottoms of them that helped them take a firm stand. They weren't the best things to run after somebody in, but I'll tell you, if you were taking a stand and holding territory, those boots helped you get a good grip. You didn't move from that ground that you were standing on when you had on the boots. And Paul is saying it's important that we not slip, that we not fall back. We need to have on the gospel boots. This, I believe that the verse that prompted this idea of Paul's is back in Isaiah chapter 52. It says in verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, the next one that Paul lists is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. This was a relatively large shield. This was about 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide. And the reason for that shield is because often when a battle would commence, the enemy would fire at the Roman soldier all of these incendiary devices. There's some kind of burning object, and they would come at them from a multiple, different directions. The enemy is in front of them, but you have them coming in at the side, you have them coming out of the front, and you would use this large shield to protect yourself. Now, when these flaming objects are coming in hard and heavy, you're wondering, man, maybe I need to just set this shield down and get out of here. And that's exactly what the enemy wanted. But the Roman soldier would hold on to that shield. He would get behind it. And this shield was made of thick wood. Actually, it was 2 pieces of wood. Well, I won't go into the making of it, but that shield put out most of those fiery darts that were fired. I think if Paul could show us his quote unquote spiritual shield, but he took a lot of darts. I'm sure that shield was well burned up, so to speak. Still a shield, but there were many, many marks where people had fired a fiery dart at Paul, and Paul had held up the shield of faith and extinguished that fiery dart. You know, I think all of us, we've been in those situations where fiery darts have been fired at us. And I think of a multitude of different kinds of occasions where that could happen. You know, a sickness. You get sick. And, you're obviously physically sick. You're very sick. And that that sickness begins to have a psychological effect on you. And that psychology just begins to sort of infiltrate your very spirit. And I'll tell you, people have had those kinds of experiences. Maybe it's been discouragement. Maybe it's been something else. And they begin to question their salvation. And, that's exactly what Satan wants. And because we are questioning the very things that we believe in, the very things that give us our identity in Jesus Christ, it's not a good thing. And that's why we need to hold up the shield of faith and let those fiery darts bounce off that shield of faith. You know, I feel like I know the Bible fairly well. I've read it many times from cover to cover. But perhaps like you, I've contended with those who are way more intellectual than I am, and they come up with these ideas and thoughts that are really beyond me. I don't know what to say to them, And, you know, it used to be that I would become very discouraged. I think, well, what about that? I don't do that anymore. I'll tell you what I do. If there's something that I don't understand, if there's something I've never heard before, I fall back on the things that I do understand. And I know that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, I've been a new creature for a while, but, as I have grown in the Lord, the doubts, they begin to fade. And you know certain things. I mean, you just know them. And and sometimes somebody will fire something at you you don't know. It really doesn't matter. I throw up the shield of faith, and I stand on what I do know. And that's what we need to do. Can you really trust the Word of God? Yes, you can. You take hold of the shield of faith. Focus on the truths that you know. Focus on the Lord. Look full in His wonderful face. Let the shield of faith extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith will turn back the fiery darts of the enemy. The next item that Paul mentions is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, what is that? That is the assurance of our salvation. It is when we are attacked, we're under fire by the enemy of our souls, that helmet gives us great comfort and assurance. Now, I know, as I just mentioned, that there are some of you that have been so discouraged that you even questioned your own salvation. Nothing is going right. You've put your Bible on the shelf. You're not praying. Let me ask you a question. What happened to your helmet of salvation? Did you take it off? Did you take it off and forget to put it back on? What you need to do, you need to have your head covered. And you need the God-given confidence that whatever happens, you will be saved and experience victory in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that's why we have that helmet of salvation. That helmet protects our very minds. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. And, you don't want a serious head wound, a spiritual head wound, that is, I should say. Let me put it like this. Avoid the danger of a serious spiritual head wound. You need to have your head covered. You need the God-given confidence that whatever happens, you will be saved and experience victory in Christ. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit. Of course, the sword was a relatively short sword. It was double-edged. It was something that was issued to each Roman soldier. It was something that they had attached to the belt on their side, and it was an important weapon. That is, it was an important weapon if you knew how to use it. I mean, you could have that sword buckled onto your belt, but if you didn't know how to use it, what good is it? You can hold it up and threaten somebody, but what if they test your threat? What if they say, okay, show me. We're going to fight right now. Show me what you can do with that sword. Listen, the sword of the Spirit is something that now, got a little ahead of myself. The sword of the Spirit, what is it? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And, you can walk around and you can have this large Bible tucked under your arm. But it's important that you know the Word of God. Now, I think I mentioned a moment ago that, You know, I've read through the Bible multiple times, many years. Every year I read it through. I have those mornings where I'll read my five pages and I'll go, what was it I just read? You know, it's like, I'll read it again. It's not just reading the Bible. Listen, we have to have times where we meditate on portions of God's Word. Because what we want to happen is for the Bible to become a part of us. And if it doesn't, you know, we're in trouble. And so, you know, it's one thing to have the sword. It's another thing to know how to use it. And I would recommend that perhaps you would like to follow the example that many have practiced over the years here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. Read the Bible through. Read it through in a year. Memorize verses of Scripture. You memorize one verse of Scripture a week. It's not that big of a deal. And what is that, 52 verses? You can grow in the Word of God by not only reading it. That's important, and I don't minimize that. But that's not the only thing you do. You got to grow in the Word of God. And one of the ways you grow is you meditate in the Word of God, you memorize the Word of God. So, we've covered these six items of spiritual armor. Every one of them, very important. Now, if you know anything about Bible numerology, you know that 7 is the number of completion. We've got 6 pieces of armor that we have put on. You know, let's change the example a little bit. We're in a large locker room. We're getting ready for a football game. And you're one of the players. And you're getting your, quote unquote, your armor on. You're getting your uniform on. And once that is on, you're going to come out of that tunnel. But before the kickoff, so to speak, you know what you're going to do? You're going to meet with the captain of the team. And you're going to get final instructions. And I'll tell you, if you put on the armor, but you never receive the instruction from the Lord, you're in trouble. So that's why in this final section, we're not only clothed in the armor of God, now we are being told what to say in terms of our relationship with the Lord. Here's the verse. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Now, there are several translations, of course. Different Bibles have different ways of saying what I've just read out of my New King James Bible. But I want to take 3 areas that I think are very important if we are, in fact, going to have an effective prayer life. If we're going to have a prayer life where we know what the Lord wants us to do, where we know how we are to deal with the enemy. And I'm going to take the first one from verse 18. Here's what verse 18 says. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, you know, one of the things that we've been able to institute here, it's been a part of our church for a while now. We have a prayer chain. We have other people from other churches that are on the prayer chain, and I would say 95% of the time, when something is on the prayer chain, it is immediately being prayed for. And I rejoice in that prayer chain. I rejoice in the fact that somebody will see a prayer and they'll begin to pray. And so often we have seen God move in relatively short periods of time. So we have the prayer chain. We have prayer groups here at this church. We have a group of men that that pray every morning at Saturday, every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I'll tell you, we have experienced, you know, great blessing in just gathering together to pray. But we've seen God answer many of those prayers. The prayer group is actually for the church. I mean, we tell people that we're coming to pray for some of the things that we're concerned about as a church. But many of the men will come and they'll share things that are going on in their own lives, and they share them for the purpose of the rest of us joining in and praying for them. And you know, often we see amazing answers to prayer. It's really a blessing. But you know, I've been at those prayer meetings where suddenly someone prays something, and it's almost, in a sense, as you hear the prayer initially, it's like, man, that's kind of out left field. What are they thinking praying that prayer? But then you realize, as the rest of the fellows begin to embrace not only what has been said, but what the Holy Spirit is putting on their heart, that person, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, he wasn't, you know, sitting there thinking, okay, what can I come up with that'll really throw these guys off? And you know, he's being moved by the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to pray, we say, wow, that was the Lord. And so I'm saying to you this morning, now, we don't have time to go into this in depth. There is a significant amount written about praying in the Spirit. You can read the last part of Romans 8. It says in Jude, it says the same thing, that we are to pray in the Spirit. But I will tell you one basic thing that means is that there are some subjects of prayer. Let me rephrase that. There are some areas of prayer that are very important, and you know they're important. The problem is you don't know exactly how to pray for that. Now, maybe you're by yourself, and you think, I have to pray for this particular thing that's going on. And you ask the Lord, you say, Lord, would you begin to show me how to pray? And, you know, you wait on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit begins to give you a direction. And as you pray in that direction, you find that, man, this is what the Lord wants me to pray. And it's such a blessing. So praying in the Spirit. And then there's a couple more that I just wanted to mention. We need to persevere in prayer. We need to persevere in prayer. I mentioned our, you know, the men's fellowship and how we would pray, and often we would see things happen very quickly. There are those wonderful answers to prayer that do happen quickly, but there are those times where we pray and nothing happens initially. But you know that God has called you to pray. And you continue to pray. And you continue to pray. And you continue to pray. And that even in your praying for that particular subject, God is broadening the scope of what you're praying. But though you know the Lord's in it, and though God is giving you specific things to pray for, it's not, the prayer isn't being answered. And you're going, what's going on here? Well, just understand that some prayers, God has his timing. But he still called you to pray. I'll give you an example, and many of you have heard this example before, but I'll share it anyway. My father and I were in a very successful business, and not long before he was going to retire, I was called out of that business and into the ministry. And my dad decided to sell the company. The moment, I mean, it was almost the moment he sold it, he regretted it. He thought, why did I do that? I wish I'd kept it. And but after he sold the company, he became very ill. And ultimately, he was told that he had a relatively short time to live. And I'll tell you, my dad resolved in his heart that he was going to be the Christian that God had called him to be. Now, it was late in life, and you know, he didn't have much time left, but he figured, whatever time I have left, I'm going to give it all to the Lord. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And he had a number of things that he was doing, but he had this one concern, and it was for all of the fellows that had worked for him over the years. And he frankly admitted, you know, there were guys, they worked for me, I didn't tell them about the Lord. And so he wanted to make up for lost time. And one day we were together, and he called, I believe it was about 18 people on this list that I had generated for him. And it was very brief and to the point, you know. Al, how you doing? Good to talk to you. You know, have you ever accepted the Lord into your heart? And, you know, Al would take the phone and go, what? What's he talking about? You know, I mean, they weren't aware of my dad's passion to see them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people, they couldn't get him off the phone fast enough. But there were some who listened. Now, the day that I was with my dad, nobody said, oh, that's a good idea, Herb. I'm gonna receive the Lord. And frankly, I wondered, well, you know, I wonder if we accomplished anything at all. 5 years after my dad passed away, I was driving through Bellflower, and I saw a sign. I was passing a church, and the pastor of this church was someone that my dad knew. And as I began to think about it, I thought, wait a minute. That guy's brother, that is the pastor of the church, his brother did not know the Lord. And I remember dad calling that guy and saying to him, you know, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a very simple, you know, message. And so I thought, you know, I'm gonna drop in and see this guy. So I pulled up, parked the car, and this was kind of a, what would you call it? Sort of a fancy church. I didn't have on real fancy clothes, and I went in, and this secretary, she was all dressed up, and I said, you know, I was wondering if I could talk with Pastor so-and-so, and it was a big church, and she said, well, who are you? And I said, well, I don't really know your pastor, but my dad knew him, and she just really looked at me askance, and it was like I could read her face. It was, I don't think you're going to talk to our pastor. And she says, I'll tell you what, you write your name down and your phone number, and if our pastor would like to talk to you, he'll give you a call. And so I thought, well, okay, you know. And so I did that. I wrote my name down and my phone number. The next day, now that was pre, you know, cell phone days. I had a pager on, and my pager went off, and it was my wife, and she said, honey, this pastor called you and said he's got to speak to you right away. And so I made arrangements to have lunch with this guy the next day. And he said, I don't know if you know this, but your dad called my brother. And my brother was very brusque with your dad. But after he got off the phone, the conviction of God came upon him, and he knelt down in his living room. He was 85 years old. and he received the Lord as his Savior. 6 months later, God took him home. And this pastor said, I did his funeral. And he instructed me that I was to tell all the people how Herb Atkinson, my dad, had called him and led him to the Lord. And I'll tell you, I'm sure people had prayed for this man for many years. I'm sure his brother had prayed for him. I'm sure his brother had prayed probably 70 years. And the man's father was a pastor. He had prayed for him. But you know, God got the job done. God saved him. It took a while, but people prayed. And other people prayed. And more people prayed. And God brought him home. You need to be persistent in your prayer. The last thing that I would like to say concerning prayer. It says, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are people that we need to intercede for. We need to pray for them. We need to make a request for them on behalf of them. And it's very important that we do that. We need to intercede. And, you know, I think that there's a little intercession that we need to do right now. You know, I think of how this church started. And, you know, it started because the pastor of the Baptist church was so discouraged and he wanted to get out. And I said, well, what about a Calvary Chapel? And he was kind of like, whatever, you know. I don't want to disrespect him. He was tired. He had a hard time here. But God did it. God started this Calvary Chapel. And, you know, we've been faithful all of these nearly 26 years. And what I'd like to do right now, we did this first service and it was a wonderful time. It's a little bit different second service because I know many of you are guests. Not many of you, but some of you. It's so good to see your faces. It's so good to touch base and hear what the Lord is doing. But this is for what I'm talking about right now. This is for the people that are here and they're going to stay here. I think what we need to do right now is just make a commitment to the Lord that we are going to stand and that we are going to fight, because it has been a battle and it will continue to be a battle. This is not an area where, you know, it's just a real cool place to come to church. This is a place where Satan is trying to wipe out the church. And I can take you right down the street and I can show you two churches that have closed. They've been closed for years now. They're just sitting there empty. And Satan, that's what he's all about. And we need to not only pray that the church survives, we need to pray that the church begins to more and more win people in this area who do not know the Lord and need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And not only that, they need to grow. They need to be in a good church where they're taught the Word of God, where they'll have opportunities, multiple opportunities to grow. And this is a church where that can happen. So we're really going to do three things. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand. That is, I'm going to... Now, if you're visiting here, don't worry about the fact that you're not standing up. I mean, if you were, you know, I know some of you and I appreciate it very much. You're here because you're here to honor me, and that's really a blessing. But you know, you'll go back to where you came from. And I'm not asking those of you that are visiting here to stand. I'm asking those of you that are staying here to stand, because we need to pray against the efforts of the enemy to either knock this church out. I don't think that's going to happen, but he definitely wants it to keep it right at this size, you know. A lot of empty seats. You know, we have two services. We had about this many in our first service. But you know what? We want to see this church grow. And I'll tell you why we want to see it grow. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Brandon, who will be taking my place here in the pulpit. It's about the fact that this church, people need this church so that they can come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and then grow in him. And so, listen, those of you that are here and you want to join with that effort to stand strong, not just stand for the enemy, but stand against the enemy, but stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to stand right now. Would you just stand? Don't applaud. Just stand. Those of you that are going to be a part of what the Lord is going to continue to do here, he's definitely started something, but he's going to continue. And I believe that as the body of Christ seeks the Lord, prays in the Spirit, persists in prayer, that God is going to do great things. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And so as you stand, I'm just going to pray a real brief prayer. And, you know, just to kind of affirm where we're going here, why don't we just raise our hands to the Lord. And Father, I thank you first and foremost for the good work that you've been faithful to do over the years. You've been so good to us. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that we would stand for you and stand for the things of the Word of God. And that, Lord, we would also stand against the devil who would seek to rip us off. Lord, we thank you for the good work that you've done. But we're looking forward to even more good works, Lord. And we pray that you would expand and grow this church. Lord, not just grow it numerically. We pray for that. We pray that you would add more people to this church. But we pray that the people that you add would be people that are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to give their lives to them and to begin to walk with them. Lord, that's our prayer. And I thank you that you're going to continue to do that very thing. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I did not ask for this, but we have two other things that we need to pray for. The first thing is, this is the part I didn't ask for. Several brothers are going to come up and pray for me. And so I'll ask them to come at this time and pray. And as they pray, I hope you'll agree with them. But we're excited about what God is doing. And we just want to see God continue on. But you know, they want to make sure I live for a while, and you know. So. Dan, why don't you start?
Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for Pastor John Atkinson, God. Thank you for the vision that you gave him, Lord, that he was obedient to answer the call that you gave him so many years ago, 26 years ago, Lord. just how you have used him to shepherd your flock, that we have seen so much fruit come forth, Lord, from his ministry, from his life, from your ministry, God. And on a personal level, I thank you for just the way he has given me wisdom and guided me, God. And I know that you want to continue that work in him, Lord, that you have many plans for him. Thank you for his family, for his wife, God, his kids, and just the way you have richly blessed him in many different ways, God. And we just pray that those things that he has started, God, that we would continue, and we would always remember some of the great things that we've seen him do through the Spirit of God. So we know that you have many other things planned for him, Lord, but we can look back for a second, and we can say what a great work that we've seen you do through him in this ministry, and what a blessing it has been. And we know how much you love your church, how much you love Pastor John, and words can't really describe it, how much we love Pastor John as well. So we just thank you for all of the years that he has led Calvary Chapel North Long Beach through the Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do and for all that you are. Lord, if we know anything about you, anything at all, we know you are faithful. And we thank you for the faithfulness that you've displayed through the call that you put on Pastor John's life, for the way you've led him and led him to lead us, Lord God. And his race continues. Though in a new capacity, Father, you have him on a new course with new turns and new challenges and new victories. So, Father, we thank you for what you've done, and we thank you for what you're going to continue to do as you give him the new vision that you have for him and the new ways that you will be using him, no less impactful for the kingdom. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've all had to sit at the foot of the cross and hear the word being rightly divided. We thank you not only for the way he taught the word, but also for the way that he lived it. What a wonderful example for all of us, Lord. We ask for your continued blessing upon his life and ministry. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
Father, we are truly thankful that you have given Pastor John to us as a shepherd to feed this flock, Lord. We all are truly thankful for the example that he has been for each of us. Lord, he has patterned his life and his ministry on your life and ministry, Jesus. Help us to do the same. Pastor John has loved this congregation the way you have loved us. Pastor John has ministered to this congregation the way that you ministered to your people, Lord Jesus. Pastor John has endured with us patiently, Lord, as you have endured with your people patiently. Help us to model ourselves after this godly man of integrity whom you have given to us, Lord. We love Pastor John, and we pray your blessing upon him in the next phase of ministry that you will give to him.
Yes.
We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to bear fruit through him in ways that he can't even imagine right now, Lord. Bear fruit through him. Continue to speak through him, Lord. Continue to use his hands and feet, Father, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it, to continue to help those that are weak to grow strong in the word, to continue to help those that are stumbling to get up and walk with their Savior, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Pastor John, and thank you for all that you have done through him and all that you yet shall do.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And Father, in all the different ways that you have moved in our pastor's heart and in his ministry and his life, in the ways that you have equipped him and empowered him by your Spirit to lead in humility, with reverence to the calling that you have had on his life and the power from which you work, God. I thank you, Lord, for the example that he has set from the very beginning of that willingness to step out in faith and to trust you, to trust you move. From the moment that you called him into the ministry to the time that he stepped out into full-time ministry as a pastor, to stepping out into the ministry of release time and into starting this church, God, and into the way that we operate as a church. So many times, so many examples of stepping out in faith ready to watch you work. And you always proved faithful to honor the faith that he had called us, Lord, to step out into, Lord, that you moved and you showed yourself and you worked and you built your church and you reached out to the lost. You took the gospel to public schools. Over and over again, in so many different ways, you honored the faith that you implanted into our pastor's heart. And I pray, God, that that would never depart as far as being a part of the DNA of our church. That we would always be those that are looking to trust you in the way that our pastor set that example. I thank you, Father, that we're not moving on without him, that he will continue to be a part of this body. But in all the different ways that you would call him into the ministry and to further step out in faith, Lord, help us to have wisdom and strength to come along his side, to serve by him and to serve with him, to help support him, and to be a part of the ministry that you call him to, Lord, in any capacity. We thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we thank you so much for the way that you have been glorified through his life and service. He let his light so shine before men that we have seen his good works, and we worship you, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name,
amen. 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 Now, we have one more important thing, very important thing that we need to do this morning. I'm stepping down, and in my place is a very, very competent pastor. I say competent, not based so much on his training, although he has been very well trained, not based so much on his experience. He has had incredible experience. I say incredible pastor because this is a man who loves the Lord and who serves him faithfully, and he serves him humbly. I've seen the humility of Brandon firsthand, and I appreciate so much the fact that God is putting a man who will not only teach the Word of God, and if you've been to those Wednesday night studies, you know that he's very talented and very adept at teaching the Word of God, but he lives it, and his family lives it, and we're just so excited to have Brandon as the pastor of this fellowship, and we'd like to pray for Brandon and pray for the Lord to do the kinds of things that I was just talking about a few moments ago, to grow this church and to cause this church to be a transforming influence in this whole community. That we live in a community that desperately needs the Lord. And, you know, people might say, that little brick church, I don't know about that. But it's not the building. It's the people that have been called. And God's called Brandon to lead us. And we want to pray for him. We're going to have the fellows pray. But, you know, we did this first service, and let's just do it again. I'd like you all to stand up, and I'd like you to all get as close as you can. Just come right up here to the stage and just agree with these prayers that are prayed, that God would be honored, and that this church would be the church that I believe God's called it to be, you know.
Father, we thank you so much for Pastor Brandon, God. We thank you for the gifts that you've given him, Lord. We've experienced many of those, Lord. The special gift of teaching that he has, Lord, that he can open your word to us in so many ways, God. We also pray for those other gifts that he's going to need to exercise as a senior pastor. And we just pray that you would that he would always be on his knees looking to you, God, and that as he leads this flock, Lord, you would give him great wisdom, God, that his heart, Lord, and the love that he has would be poured out to the people of this congregation and to the people of this area, Lord. We pray blessing upon his ministry, Lord, to the flock. We ask you to bless his family, his wife, his young kids, Lord. We pray you would give him the ability to be able to balance ministry and family in such a way that both would flourish. We look forward to the things that you're going to do at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach as he leads us, God. Help us to be men and women that would hold his arms up, God, that would seek to be under shepherds, and that, God, as we work together in the Spirit of God, we would see this church grow, not just in numbers, but in love and in fellowship with the community. So bless our brother, bless Pastor Brandon, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Father God, I just thank you. We thank you for the many ways that you have prepared Pastor Brandon to step into this calling that you have upon his life. And as he steps into this role, Father, we collectively ask for a fresh anointing upon his life. Lord, would you pour out your spirit in a profound way as you lead Brandon to lead this flock? And Lord, would you show us, Lord, would you help us to avail ourselves to come alongside and to support him and his family in any way need be? That you would have your full way in his life, in his marriage, in their home, in this church, in this body, Lord God, have your way. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you are going to do. Lord, we eagerly anticipate what you have in store for this church.
Father, we thank you for Pastor Brandon. We thank you, Lord, that you have given him to us to teach, to feed, to lead. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a body, as a congregation, to unite in supporting him in prayer, Lord, that we would be praying for him and his family continually, Lord. We are, as Pastor John has taught us today, engaged in a spiritual battle, dear God. And this is not a battle that you want any of us to fight alone, let alone Pastor Brandon. So help us to rally around him, Lord, and to be praying for him and to be coming alongside, Lord, actively seeking ways that we can help him, that we can assist him, that we can carry part of the load along with him, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have united us as a congregation, as a body, in Christ, Lord. You've united us in the love of Christ, and you hold us together in the bonds of peace, dear Lord. We pray your continuing blessing upon Pastor Brandon. We know that you will do great and mighty works through him, Father, and we know that you will also, as he ministers to the entire congregation, Lord, we know that you will give him the strength that he needs to continue his smaller and individual ministries. Because, Jesus, that was important to you as well. You ministered to the masses, but you also ministered to the 12. And even within the 12, dear Lord, you had three, John, Peter, and James, that you ministered to a little bit more closely. So bless Pastor Brandon that he would have that ability to continue with his life group, Father, to continue with his individual discipleships, Lord, as well as leading this flock in the direction that you have prepared for it to go. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in Pastor Brandon and what you shall do in this body through him, Lord.
Well, Father, I've known Brandon for a long time. I think he was 10 years old when I met him. And Lord, I've watched this man grow. And I thank you for that growth. I pray that he would continue to grow, even as he grows this body, even as he ministers to people that, Lord, have given up. I pray that you would use Brandon to rekindle their lives. And then, Lord, for people that are anxious to see you do a new work, I pray that you would use Brandon as well. That, Lord, whether he's ministering to people that are about to give up are ministering to people who want more and want to grow more. That, Lord, you would use Brandon. But, Lord, particularly, I know that the enemy is going to seek to oppose Brandon. And, Lord, we all surround him. And we hold up our hands, Lord, and we say, watch over him, protect him, use him as he's never been used before. We're looking forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Got to sing my favorite song with all of you singing, of course. Goes, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Amen. Hey, you guys had a song. Let's sing the one last song.
Is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
You all have a blessed week.